Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
We're going to read scripture together this morning. Stay standing. Luke chapter 8. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he, being Jesus, told this parable. We're going to read some red letters now. The words of Jesus. A farmer went out to sow his seed and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. Verse 11, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Can we give God a big shout of praise for that incredible text? So powerful. Amazing. High five two people before you sit down. Say, hey, I'm so blessed to be sitting next to you today. Welcome to church. You guys doing good? We are going to unpack scripture today. I'm going to do some flat out Bible teaching. Who's up for some Bible teaching today? 7 of you. Come on, who's up for some Bible teaching? We're not recording this. This is not online, just you and me in the room. So anything could happen today. All right. So we are picking up a chunk of text from Luke chapter 8. It's the red letters. If you don't know what the red letters are, some of you might have a paper Bible still in your house. And the red letters are the words of Jesus. And today I'm speaking on this thought, same God, different hearts. Same God, different hearts. I want to start off today with a bit of a modern take on my own before we kind of launch into this. But imagine with me, if you will, you're at a dinner party, or maybe you're at a work lunch, or maybe if you're a middle-aged man named Chad, it's a Saturday morning at 8 a.m. and you're sitting around a cafe in your Lycra with all of your other Lycra-wearing friends, and you're having a chat, and you're having a cup of latte, right? And you're just pretty much in conversation, and you're saying stuff like, that's quite matter of fact, very informative. Maybe you're saying stuff like how last Saturday you went to your mother-in-law's house and she asked you to trim her hedges, and what you thought would take 30 minutes ended up taking 2 hours, and so you were late for your kids' basketball game. It was all a little bit chaotic, and that was just you sharing some information. And say there was a group of 7 people that was listening to this one conversation that you were having and what you were sharing. In that group of 7 people, 4 people listen to what you say and understand it for the way that you intended for you to say it, and maybe a couple of them could relate, they could laugh, maybe even one or two of them feign a bit of sympathy because, you know, they said, oh, you know, our mother-in-law is just like yours as well, and ha ha ha, it's all real funny, right? And then one of those 7 forgot what you said as soon as you said it. Another one of the 7 didn't even hear what you said because they were already preparing how to trump your story once you're finished talking. Another one out of 7 got completely triggered by what you said, because when you told that story, it triggered their unhealed trauma towards hedge trimming, that something happened when their childhood and now they're still processing it with their therapist, right? What I'm saying is this. Have you wondered, how is it that you could say one thing to a group of 6, 7, 8 people and it could be heard, processed, and responded to in completely different ways? Welcome to my life. This sermon is not about my unhealed leadership trauma, okay? That's just about it. We are going to unpack Luke chapter 8. And as I'm teaching on this well-known parable, I do have to forewarn you that in the first 15, 20 minutes or so of this parable, it's going to make you feel uncomfortable because it was uncomfortable reading it. But I want to invite you to picture yourself in the crowd of people as Jesus is teaching this parable. If you're unfamiliar with what a parable were stories, analogies, metaphors that Jesus used to convey deep kingdom or theological truths in a way that was accessible or really relatable. And this parable in Luke chapter 8, also repeated in Matthew chapter 13, is what I would call one of the big parables or one of the main parables. It's one of the two or three parables in Scripture where Jesus goes on to tell it and then immediately goes on to explain how to apply it or what it means. Or a lot of the other parables, Jesus would tell it and give you, the hearer, a scope, I guess, for a broad interpretation to apply it whenever you feel a season in life has come up and you can remember the parable and then you would apply it accordingly. However, when it comes to Luke chapter 8, Jesus gives no wriggle room. He wanted people to specifically and forensically apply it in a very particular way. And when Jesus speaks of this parable in Luke chapter 8, he uses three key elements. The first key element is the farmer or the sower. The second key element is the seed. Say farmer. Say seed.
Seed.
The third key element is the ground. Very, very clear, Jesus' intent. The farmer or the sower represents God. The seed represents the word of God. Some scholars also believe that to be the living word, being Jesus, God the Father, sends or sows the living word, his son. Others also feel like you can broadly interpret that to mean anything that the Lord speaks to you about via the unction of the Holy Spirit or, you know, prophetically or in your own quiet time. But the most important, I think, or critical or vital component to this parable is the ground. The ground represents us, or more specifically, it represents our heart. There is really no other way to interpret this. So let me give you the irreducible minimum of Luke chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower. And it's simply this: God is the constant, we're the variable.
Wow. Yeah.
The irreducible minimum of Luke chapter 8 is that God is the constant, we're the variable. So let me submit this to you. It is not that God, in different seasons of our lives, he just becomes really hard to believe in. It's not that sometimes the word of God is really difficult to believe. It's not that God on his good day is really great to have a relationship with, but on his bad day, he's really difficult to have a relationship with. Can I submit to you today that we are the variable, God's the constant? We are the ones that oscillate from up, down, left, right. We are the ones that sway. But when it comes to this parable of the sower, Jesus is very, very clear. God is the constant. We are the variable. How many of you have been a Christian for more than 20 years? Just, you can fess up if you've been a Christian for more than 20 years. There's no shame in that. Christian for more than 20 years. For those of you that have been a Christian for more than 20 years, myself included, do you feel sometimes like, or maybe you've noticed that maybe the things Christians believed in and held really fast and true to when you first came to the Lord, have you started to notice how more and more many people aren't believing those things anymore? Has God changed? Has the word of God rewritten itself magically somehow? Can I submit to you that it's actually us, our hearts, that have changed? It's actually, we're the variable. And I love that this parable in Luke chapter 8, the way Jesus tells it, it's so powerful. Jesus does not hold the sower nor the seed hold them to account for how the seed is being received. The entire accountability and responsibility rests 100% with the ground.
Yeah.
Can I suggest to you today that God is God? The word of God is the word of God. Those things are incorruptible. The only variable is the condition of our hearts. It is not the sower that is dodgy. It is not the word that is dodgy. Come on, somebody. In our modern Australian vernacular, it's the fact that we vary from time to time, season to season. We oscillate. We have good days, we have bad days. And as we begin to unpack Scripture today, I want you to allow Scripture to audit your heart. And this is what you need to learn when it comes to reading the Bible. Don't just read the Bible, let the Bible read you. So we're going to do that today. Is that okay? Who's ready to let the Bible read you? So when we approach Scripture, we shouldn't just approach it looking to read through the words and then tick off the fact that we've actually done it and we've done our Bible reading for the day. We ought to read Scripture and allow Scripture to read us. Allow it to have a transformative effect on us. And I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to have to take a bit of an audit as to the type of ground you're finding your heart in terms of its space right now. Because unless we can identify what kind of ground our hearts are right now, we might find ourselves getting frustrated at the seed, or even worse, getting angry at the sower when we don't see the fruit or the harvest that we expect. But let me suggest it to you one more time for the people at the back. The problem is not God. The problem is not the Word of God. The problem is us. The variable's not God, the variable's not the Word of God, the variable is us. And the most nuanced part of Luke chapter 8, and this is the believe part flowing from our annual theme, is this. The condition of our heart determines what we believe. The condition of our heart determines even right now whether the Word of God is coming alive in you or it's not. The condition of your heart has already predetermined whether you're willing to listen to what I have to say or you're scrolling through Facebook right now, checking out the status of a couple of your marketplace sales. But we're going to allow the Word of God to read us today. Is that okay? So Jesus addresses the varied types of ground that we might find ourselves in. I've got to admit to you that in different seasons of my life, I have found myself in all of these different grounds. There's some days of my life where my heart changes ground, like depending on what's going on, right? And so this message is not to condemn you. It's meant to really stir in your heart, to allow the Holy Spirit to work on the ground of your heart. And so the first ground that Jesus addresses is the hard ground, or the footpath. The path ground, if you like. And this first type of ground harks back to the ancient Middle East, where footpaths were made of caked or hardened clay or compacted or rammed earth. This kind of hard ground was perfect for horses and donkeys and people to walk on and carts and other primitive wheeled vehicles to move on, but it was impossible for anything fruitful to grow out of footpath or hard ground. The reason for this, the thing about hard ground, is that seed, when the sower sows on it, becomes exposed for the enemy to come, steal, or corrupt it. On hard ground, seed is left exposed to the elements. So let me tell you what hard ground actually comes from. It's from an offended heart. That's really what rams that earth, compacts it down. It's the kind of ground that Jesus himself can't get through to. The living Word can't penetrate deeply into the ground. It's the ground that no matter how powerful a revelation or a truth is, no matter how many elders come and lay hands and shandabah on your head, it will just be left exposed to the elements. And Jesus says this about the hard ground. Those along the path, those seeds along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts. That's what an offended heart does. That's what, and you're going to hear sometimes in church, Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, that speaks about how if you honor God with your tithe and if you put God first, and what God's called us to be great stewards, and the first thing that hard ground is going to do is that, meh, the last time I did that, the treasurer in my old church stole money. No way. Hard ground. Right? You're going to hear scriptures like Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. It's in the Word of God. God's called us to submit to our leaders. And the first thing the hard ground is going to say is, meh, the last time I did that in my old church, you know what happened? My pastor did not allow me to wave my flags and blow my shofar in between services in the cafe area. So I was very offended. What we need to understand is that this footpath, rammed earth, hardened clay hearts, it's not that God isn't speaking to us. Jesus just said that the seed was still being sown on it, but it's exposed to the elements. And so what happens is that we can come to church with a hardened heart, an offended heart, and we hear the Word of God preached, but bang, it gets snatched away with undealt with offense. We hear the Word of God, we read something in Scripture, bang, it gets snatched away by unhealed hurt. We hear the Word of God and bang, it gets snatched away because of unforgiveness. There's something about a hardened heart or a rammed earth, clay, footpath heart that no matter how much of the Holy Spirit is flowing in the room, you could have the person on your left and on your right with their hands lifted with tears flowing down their face saying, I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. You could stand there right next to them. And the enemy's going to come, snatch that away. Proverbs 18 verse 19 says, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. And contentions are like the bars of a castle. In other words, Solomon says this, it's easier to take down a fortified city fully armed with soldiers than it is to win over an offended person with a hard heart. And here's the thing, if we persist with a hardened footpath heart, as our lives progress on, so much of our heart is going to remain untransformed because no seeds able to come through into the soil. Check one, two. Oh, we're back on. Awesome. Must be the flat battery. We good? And as we continue on in this hardened heart, state of heart, we might find ourselves in seasons of our lives getting older and realizing that no matter what we try and do, there is no transformative effect. And we find that there is no fruit. We're not bearing anything. And the only conclusion we can come to is this: well, Christianity is not really working for me, is it? This God thing is not really working for me, is it? Little wonder the writer of Proverbs also says this: above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. That word guard is natsar, to tend to ensure that it never gets to the point where it's so compacted down and rammed over so that it's the only good thing it's used for is for horses and carts to walk on, but nothing grows on it. I want to be part of a church, come on somebody, that continually helps each other to guard our hearts because we have a revelation that everything we do flows from it. Do I get a resounding amen from church today? The second ground that Jesus speaks into, the second type of ground, he says, is the rocky ground. This is the ground where seed is sown on it, and there's a little bit of action, a little bit of growth action, but it doesn't take deep roots. This speaks to a heart that is apathetic towards the things of God. It speaks to a heart that really doesn't desire any kind of real depth. It's okay with a surface level of Christianity. It's the kind of heart that's happy with the occasional hearing of the word, provided it's comforting and affirming, but please don't ask me to pray more. Please don't ask me to get whole. Please don't ask me to get filled with the Holy Spirit and activate my gifts. And definitely, please don't put me on Go Week and tell people about Easter. It's the desire, that it's the kind of heart that wants to hear the word but has zero intention of responding to it or applying it. It's the kind of heart that comes to church to see friends but zero desire to encounter Jesus. It's the kind of heart that wants to be at church fully looking forward to lunch after church. And Jesus says this in Luke 8 verse 13, those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. And this is how this, it will circle back again, that the posture or condition of our heart determines what we believe. Jesus says this, Luke 8 verse 13, they believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The rocky, grounded heart is only happy to believe in God in the good times. But when the stuff of life really comes, and believe me, stuff of life really comes, when the testing really comes, and they will, Jesus says they fall away. They believe for a while, short duration. And if you wonder why sometimes us pastors harp on with our churches about going deeper, about stirring up hunger, about pressing in, about being discipled in the Word, about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and all that stuff you're all sick of hearing about, it's because we want your roots to grow deep. That's our desire. And I understand that as a pastor, I'm going to hide into nothing because what I want for your Christianity might not be what you want for your Christianity. What I want for you might not be exactly what you want for yourself, but I want to stir in your heart today that Jesus' desire for you is to go far deeper than just the surface level. Go far deeper than maybe I'll just kind of rock up 10 minutes late to church and do my little ticker box for once every 2 or 3 weeks. And then when the hard times really come, when like the marriage gets really stuck, or when your 18-year-old really goes wayward, or you get that diagnosis and you don't really know what to do with it, or maybe you hit your head hits the pillow and all those bad investments and you're stressing out, you don't know what to do with yourself, or financially things aren't going so good, stuff's going on at work, and then when stuff really hits the wall, you're nowhere to be seen. And then people scramble. They call you, reach out to you. Everyone scrambles to deliver food to your house, look after you, pray for you. And then you're okay for another couple of years. And then you're back down that. Get out of the cycle. Get out of the cycle. The way you get out of the cycle is by simply saying, God, I refuse to allow my heart to ever become rocky, to ever become apathetic, to just become meh about the things of God. And the reason I think that apathy is a plague of the Western church, and the reason why I think, in my opinion, why we're more susceptible to it than other parts of the world is because spiritual apathy is the offspring of self-reliance. Spiritual apathy is the offspring of self-confidence. Let me explain this. Whenever we think that we're now really good at looking after ourselves, we got some of the world's greatest healthcare, we've got all the modern technology, we've got all the doctors and therapists, and nothing wrong with any of that, but we've got all the great resource at our disposal. We've got capacity to form our education and our own philosophies. Who needs God? We pretty much just need him to get us to heaven, but for everyday living, we're sorted. We're good. I mean, we don't need to rely on him for food. We don't need to rely on him for healing. We don't need to rely on him for shelter. We don't need to rely on him for clothing. So why even respond to a sermon about praying more? We just don't need to pray anymore. Why the need to apply anything in scripture about surrendering our hearts to him? We don't need to. At church, every month, we encourage people, come out to campus prayer. No one shows up. You know why? Because we don't need to pray. I feel like at certain seasons of my life, I don't need to pray. I literally have everything I need or want. I've got a full stomach. I've got roof over my head. I've got clothes in my wardrobe. I've got running water. I've got electricity. I've got an air-conditioned car to drive to church to. Freedom to worship with no persecution. I've got enough money in my debit card for lunch after church. We live in a very blessed country. How many of you say amen? Careful we don't allow our greatest blessing to be the greatest cause of our apathy. Careful. We're only like this because we actually have so much, but it will be a very different story if you and I were Christians in Syria. Be a very different story if you and I were Christians in Congo. Come on, somebody. It'll be a very different framework. They would read Luke chapter 8 very differently to us. They would process Luke chapter 8 very differently to us. And my prayer for us today is that when we come across these different grounds that Jesus is speaking to, we allow the Holy Spirit to just begin to show us where we're at. The third ground that Jesus speaks about is the thorny ground. The thorny ground. Jesus says this in Luke 8 verse 14. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. The thorny ground speaks to the distracted heart. Guys, the sermon gets better, okay? In the last 2 minutes of my sermon, it gets better. Hang in there. Hang in there. Is this okay? Imagine yourself listening and you're in the crowd. Jesus is preaching this, right? This is where I'm taking you with this. In our modern context, the thorny ground represents a distracted heart. I believe that in the 21st century, we have more means to be more distracted than at any other time in human history. This is what I think. I don't think my parents lived in an age where it was so easy to get distracted, where there's so much external bombardment, so much external noise. How many of you feel that way? How many of you feel like you're so busy as well? Like how many of you in the last maybe 5, 10 days, maybe the last 2 weeks or a month, have looked at someone you're close to, maybe your husband, your wife, and thought to yourself, oh my gosh, it's March 2025 already. How did that happen? Is it just me? And then you remind yourself how old you're turning this year and you freaked out, right? How many of you with me? Yeah. All the middle-aged people, Gen X, is going, oh my gosh, please. Why are you going to be like that? Why are you going to expose me like that? But here's the thing. The human soul is the same whether it was the first century when Jesus was speaking to them or the 21st century. However, I think this word is even far more relevant today than ever before, because in the 21st century, We've got far more accelerants to our distractions than they did back then. We have more means to shop online, watch whatever we want on whatever streaming platforms. We have more ways to invest our money. We have more ways to entertain ourselves and find pleasure. We have more new and different things to eat and drink and more connection with more people globally in any given week. We have more access to information and disinformation and misinformation, more access to ideas and points of view and opinions than we've ever had in human history. And yet, as Christians today, we are further from God than believers in the first century of the early church. How is it? How is it that so many of us could walk the journey with God for many years and still not overcome some of the things that we've been struggling with for years? It's because Jesus says this: distraction is the enemy of maturity. All of the things that he's talking about, worries, riches, and pleasures, they cause you not to mature. Luke 8 verse 14. And so this is the whole thing. Spiritual growth and maturity come from the micro decisions we make every day to follow Jesus and be undistracted by the things of this world. I want to be part of a church again that's undistracted by the things of this world. Our spiritual forefathers wrote songs like, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. Where are the voices in the 21st century that are willing to say that again? I want to have an undistracted heart. Little wonder Paul writes in Colossians 3 and says this in verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Paul's not saying don't have fun. Paul's not saying don't enjoy your life. He's just simply saying allow the Holy Spirit to run an audit on your heart and to ask you, what's your mind been set on recently? What have your eyes been beholding recently? What has your heart been preoccupied with lately? 1 John. John writes this, being in exile from the Isle of Patmos. He says this, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. He writes this to the church in Asia Minor, which is all around that whole Turkey region. And is simply saying this, we can have worldly things, just don't love them. You guys are getting real quiet today. We can have worldly things, of course, but let's just not be enamored by them. Now it makes sense why Jesus would preach Matthew 6, 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What a great way to stop your heart from getting thorny ground, like by investing in things that have eternal value. Come on, somebody. Because a surrendered heart is not compatible with the love of earthly things. A heart to serve Jesus is not compatible with worldly pleasures. I need to remind someone at Myrie today that our delight is in the Lord. Our joy is found in His presence. Our peace is on His shoulders, not in the performance of our shares. Come on, someone. I can almost feel the passion with which Jesus is preaching Luke chapter 8. He goes on to explain this because he knew that one day these disciples would become the founders of the early church. And I feel this challenge is still valid today to this modern 21st century church with our nice facilities, our awesome coffees, our great websites, our social media accounts, our nice equipment, to simply say this, hey, watch your heart, guard it, and don't allow it to get thorny. Don't get distracted. Keep the main thing the main thing. Because if we don't, I can preach till I'm blue in the face, but you're going to hear it through offended hearts, or you're going to hear it through a meh, apathetic heart, or you're going to just hear it through, you're just constantly distracted, you're not even hearing what I have to say, right? But then Jesus transitions to this. He says this, but, people with a good grounded heart, people with a good soiled heart. This is the heart Jesus died and rose again for us to have. He says this, the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Earlier in the chapter, Jesus says produces 100-fold what was sown. You got to understand, just one moment with a receptive heart with God can produce a hundredfold of blessing, a hundredfold of revelation, a hundredfold of change and sanctification and transformative effect. Jesus calls the good soul or good grounded heart noble and good. It speaks to this its definition. It speaks to an earnest responsiveness or receptivity to walk uprightly before God. I'm going to say that again. It speaks to an earnest responsiveness or receptivity to walk uprightly before God. It's a picture of an authentic desire to please Him. Oh man, I want to be part of a church in the lead up to Easter that has a good soil in their heart, that is authentic in its desire to please Him, that wants to be receptive to stand and walk uprightly before Jesus. The reason for that is because every single one of us today were not called to bear earthly fruit, but every single one of us today are called to bear kingdom fruit. Come on, someone. And the only way that we can do that is if we come to Him with good soiled heart, fertile soiled heart. But here's the thing. As I'm preaching, maybe the Lord is speaking to you. There's no condemnation in this message. As I'm speaking, I just pray that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, because this is the hope. This is the hope part of the message. Our hearts are only ever one repentance away from being good ground again. Our hearts are only ever one metanoia, one repentance away from being good ground again. We don't have to come with the blood of bulls and goats and sacrifice and ceremony and ritual. We're only ever one surrender away again from being good soil. In the lead up to Easter, we can ask you to go weak all you want. But my gut feel is that our community doesn't need for you to go with a thorny grounded heart or a rammed earth clay hard heart or a rocky hard heart. What the community actually needs are soft-hearted people that carry Jesus with deep roots. We can only give what we've got, and we can supply you with all of the flyers. We can supply you with all the tracks. We can teach you all of the incredible tools of how to share your faith. But unless in moments like today, in the lead up to Easter, we start to consecrate and position our heart to say, God, I want a soft heart. Mizos, you can join me. Come and position your heart to say, God, I want you to touch me afresh. Unless the empty cross and the empty tomb is so real to us, we'll never give of what's not real to us. Come on, someone. We'll never invite someone to church with a burning desire to see them changed by the way Jesus has changed us. We'll never want to give or show them or invite them to participate in and encounter the grace that we've experienced ourselves if we've never experienced it, because it was a hard ground. The birds came and snatched it away. My prayer for us in this season is that we will always remember it's one God, different hearts. God is unchanging. His word never changes. The only variable is us. That's why God gave us the gift of repentance. That's why God gave us the gift of being able to turn back to Him afresh. In this room today, my prayer for us is that every single one of us will leave this miry 11 a.m. service having allowed the Holy Spirit to work on our hearts. Can we give God a big shout of praise today?
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.